We've been working through the 23rd Psalm, and again, 23rd Psalm has been something that's familiar to a lot of us, and as we've been looking at it these last weeks, 23rd Psalm, familiar, but again, looking at it through a different lens as we've walked through the Survivor series, looking at different ways, different hints, different paths, that the 23rd Psalm opens up for us to consider how it is that we survive in this trying and difficult place we call life. So today I would like to just read the whole of the psalm, and then we'll go from there. Psalm 23 begins like this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." We're going to be looking today, especially at that verse number 5, the one that talks about how a table is prepared for us in the presence of our enemies, and what God, not only what God is doing in that, but what God is trying to speak to us in the midst of that, in the midst of a world where it often feels that we are under attack, in the midst of a world where we often bear the scars from wounds that have happened to us in the past, and especially when it is those around us, when it is those who have done the wounding to us. It's one thing to when there's incidents or accidents, but when there are people who have betrayed, when there are people who have let you down, when there are people who have lied or misled you, and when there are wounds that happen, people who have abused you, what do we do with those wounds? And so today we're going to be talking about what this little short verse in the context of Psalm 23 begins to say about what we can do with hurts that others have inflicted upon us. And so this will be our goal today. You know, there is something very satisfying about the adage, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, huh? It kind of speaks to us. It's kind of like it feels only fair that somehow deep down when someone hurts, they should then be hurt back. That only seems right. In our mind, our twisted mind about what justice is, that we have this idea that that's going to make the world a better place, or at least it's going to make me feel better in that moment. You know, we are drawn to stories that have to do with that idea of revenge, with wrongs being made right, or at least the wrongdoers getting what they have coming to them. Don't we like those stories? We can admit it here, okay? I'm not going to shame you, Tim. I'm not going to shame you. All right. But we can admit it. We like those stories. This year, a television show that I found wonderful and fun and engaging and all full of this thing called revenge. Okay, we're gonna get movie critic my wife Lori here, and she's gonna give you this perfect solution. It was terrible, but it was great. Okay, does that make sense? Yeah. Okay, if you haven't seen it, it is on Prime Video. It's the number one show on Prime Video. It's called The Terminal List. It stars Chris Pratt. He plays a character named James Reese. James Reese, this is not a spoiler here. I'm just going to tell you a little bit of an overlap. James Reese is a Navy SEAL, and while he and his platoon are doing a covert op, they are ambushed, perhaps double-crossed, which sends him on this wild ride, and the rest of the show is this wild ride of pursuing the truth. What is the truth? And his consuming single purpose to exact revenge on all those who have wronged him and his buddies. It is terrible, but it is great. I recommend it to anybody, unless you don't like violence on the screen. There's a lot of violence. And if you don't like F-bombs, don't watch it, because there's a lot of those too. But it's an engaging quest for this one person to begin to unveil what has happened and somehow try to make it right. There is something about us, and this is not the first time there's been a revenge show, a revenge thought, a revenge theme. It is something that kind of comes up to us oftentimes. There's a lot of things that we are drawn to. At one point in the story, and again, no spoiler alert here, this is just an advertisement. At one point, someone asked him, "Don't you want justice?" Oh, my favorite line of the whole show, when he said, "I am justice." And I wanted to get up and go and inflict pain on everyone who's caused me pain in my life. But I realized it's not in my tool chest. I can't do that. I don't have the things to do to make that happen. So I better find another way. And you know what? It's a good thing that we need to find another way. Because though many of us may not have the same axe to grind as James Reese did in this show, all of us have been hurt inflicted upon us. You know, people let us down, whether it's intentional or not. There are wounds from their words, there are wounds from their actions. There are things that make us feel less than or unwanted, and we bear those scars on us. Sometimes we nurse those grudges. Sometimes we hold on to those hurts and hear those words over and over again, and we become controlled by those hurts that others inflicted upon us. It's just part of what it means to be human, because we are prone to err. You know, they say to err is human, but to nurse a grudge and to hold that, to nurse a hurt and to hold a grudge, that is really what we're best at. We do. We have this desire. We want to strike back when we've been mistreated. But it's a good thing we have to find other ways, because it would be a terrible world if that's all we did. If all it was striking back whenever we have been hurt, because there is always going to be hurts around, and because relationships are fraught with opportunities to hurt one another, if all we did was strike back, we would do nothing but be striking back and striking back and then striking back. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul says these words, and he gives us a real hard challenge for us. And this is going to fit with our 23rd Psalm. We'll see how it fits in a moment. But Paul says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." Boy, he just ruined the whole plot of Terminal List. If that show wasn't about returning evil for evil, I don't know what it was about. That should have been the name of the show, actually. "But be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge." Ooh. "My dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge, and I will repay,' says the Lord." Now that is something that Paul left out there for us, partly because he wanted us to know that we don't have to make every wrong right. That's not really necessarily even our part or our role to play. In fact, it becomes a trap for us when we venture down that way. That goal of revenge, again, looking back at that show, it was an amazing ride of revenge, but there was no restoration. Sure, maybe wounds were returned around, and those who wounded him were wounded in return, but there was no healing. There was no real hope. But the Bible does not say there is a path to not being hurt, but rather the Bible offers us a path how to respond once we have been wounded. And that's what I want to talk a little about today. And that's why I want to jump into this 23rd Psalm, verse 5 today, where it talks about preparing a table before us. Now, David, who wrote this psalm, knew a few things about being betrayed. We read stories of King David in the Bible. We see how he was betrayed by his advisors. He was double-crossed by his generals. His friend, mentor, and king, Saul, tried to kill him. His son, Absalom, tried to overthrow him. And, of course, that would have meant having to kill him as well. And yet, with all these things, David says that God prepares a table before me, even in the presence of my enemies. And he anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. God sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies. What an amazing little concept that is. Wouldn't it be better for God, if he's going to prepare a table for me, wouldn't it be better if he just moved my enemies somewhere else? Wouldn't it be ever if he just eradicated them, and then I could enjoy this table time with God by myself? But no, he prepares a table for us even in the presence of our enemies. Those who have wounded us, those who have hurt us, what do we do with that? And we're going to see a little bit of where he's going to walk us through this way. Okay, first a couple of things. When we have hurts from the past, I want to say there's three things we need to be careful not to do. And these are the three don'ts. Yeah, three don'ts when it comes to those hurts. First, do not ignore those hurts. Okay, we have this idea that somehow time is going to heal all wounds. Maybe you've heard that saying. It's a lie. It doesn't work. Sometimes time makes them worse. Actually, in Psalm 39, it says this, I kept quiet, not saying a word, but my suffering only grew worse. I was overcome with anxiety. The more I thought, the more troubled I became. That's in the Good News Translation. It's a really wonderful translation of the Bible. But it's just an amazing way of saying to us that we need not to just keep quiet, not just simply say it doesn't matter, not somehow to diminish the fact that we've been wounded, whether it's a present wound going on right now or whether it's something in our past that we think if I just don't talk about it, it will get better. It won't. Second, we don't need to hide it. And this is one of the things that we struggle with. Not only do we not talk about it, we hide like nothing has gone wrong. Nothing has hurt me. Nothing, I have no wounds to share because quite honestly, all is fine. You know what? I'm not hurt any more than anybody else is. Yeah, the reality is we're all hurt. And this is one of the beauties that the church has been created for. The body of Christ was made so that we could come and not have to hide those hurts, but say, yeah, I have been hurt too. And all of us can come into that together. And in that place, there is a way of getting down to the beginnings and to the bottom of it and beginning to be a place where we can find our acceptance even when others have said we're not acceptable. This is a critical piece of what the church is called to be about. Number three, we really cannot allow it to fester because when hurts fester, we don't get any better. This is things when we nurse that hurt, when we hold that grudge, we think somehow this is going to make it better because I'm in control. I'm holding that grudge. But all it's doing is poisoning myself. It says there's a difference. There's only one letter in the difference between the words bitter and better. And it's the letter I. Am I holding it? If I'm holding it, it will make me bitter. If I'm able to let it go and allow God to do what he's about to do here in this passage, he's going to show us a path that he wants to walk with us to allow us to find the path to getting better. And this is where God wants to begin to move us. And it's going to come through a thing called forgiveness. I want to just throw it out there today because it is an important piece of what it means for us to walk as Christians, not just because it's a good thing to forgive other people for them, but what it means for us to begin to let some things go. Colossians 3:13 says this, bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. If any of you has a grievance against someone, maybe one or two of us in the room here today are bearing a grievance against someone. Maybe every single one of us in this room are bearing a grievance against someone. Paul says, forgive as the Lord forgave you. There is something really profound in that thought because in this broken world, we will wound others and we will be wounded by others. And so the question is, what do we do with that? Does it become further separation? Does it become further isolation? Does it become deeper sense of bitterness and deeper sense of self-loathing because of what others have done to me? Does it become that trap that we begin to stay in our pity party because we have now the right to hold a grudge against somebody else? But that, in fact, keeps us trapped in that place of bitterness. No, there is something really profound here. Lewis Meads, he's a writer, and he says some pretty cool things once in a while. He dropped this one on us, and it was good that this forgiveness is to set a prisoner free. And to discover that the prisoner was you. Holding that grudge isn't harming the other person. holding on to that hurt isn't doing them any harm. But it is. It is stunting us. It is keeping us in a place of brokenness. Okay, I'm going to come back to Psalm 23 because this is where we're at here today. This is the important part of it, that in the reality, in the presence of all these hurts, all these wounds, all these adversaries and enemies around us, in the presence of all those things, what does he say he's going to do? He is preparing a place for us. This table is intended to be our place of restoration. And he says that he anoints my head with oil. I don't know if any of you put oil on your head today. Anyone oil up? All right. I'm going to go out on a limb here. I think this is what he's trying to communicate to us is something, again, out of the shepherd and sheep illustration. This is kind of how the context of this chapter all comes together. There's only two reasons why a shepherd back 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, would have put oil on the head of a sheep. One is because they sometimes would mix oil with sulfur and it would become like a bug repellent because sheep didn't have long tails to fly, you know, to scoot away flies and such. And so it became a way of keeping the bugs and flies out of the eyes or the nose of the sheep. And so they would sometimes put oil on their head as a bug repellent. But this is what I think he's talking about. Whenever a sheep would get a wound on its head, in particular, whether it be from a predator or from a scrape with another sheep or getting through the brush that would cause a tear in their flesh, what would the shepherd do? Because they didn't have antibiotics and they didn't have other medicines, but they did have olive oil, and they would place that on there to keep the wound clean so that it would begin to heal without infection. What David is alluding to is that idea of when there is a tear, when there is a wound, that what God's going to do is begin to apply something to us that enables us to be healed. So it begins a process that we say, I'm going to work on this thing called forgiveness. I can't forgive on my own. In fact, I don't want to forgive on my own. But then I'm going to allow God the time then to begin to work that healing. Those two need to go hand in hand. Just because we say, I want to forgive and I'm going to try to forgive, God, please help me forgive, doesn't mean that we're better all right away. Those wounds don't go right away. Just like a tear in your skin doesn't heal as soon as you put a Band-Aid on it. It begins to heal, but it takes some time. You know, my son Daniel was in the hospital a couple weeks ago because he had an infection in his finger and they had to do surgery on his finger. And I was just amazed that he came home from the hospital and he had this nice big old long stitches all around here. And it was beautiful. I thought, well, it's all better now, right? Because surgery's done and you're home. But you know what? It wasn't all better yet, was it? No. It takes a few weeks. In fact, stitches are still there. But it's healing. And I think that's the way it is for us with forgiveness, that sometimes when we say, I desire to forgive, God, please help me to forgive, and I begin to walk down that path of letting it go so that God can begin to do the work of then healing those broken and those wounded places. Not that we forget what happened, but it no longer has control over us, and we begin to be made free. So today, because I really do want to get to the point where we're able to celebrate what God has done for us in this communion today, I want to begin with this. All of us have suffered wounds, hurts, betrayal, abandonment, abuse in some form. That there is someone that probably still is, we are still harboring, even we want to let it go, but we don't know how to let it go. We want to be free from it, but we don't know how to get free from it. If that is the case for you today, and you would like to come and be the representative today who takes that snuffer and puts that flame out, we will all agree and pray along with you that this is a pattern that we all need to walk, and that God's desire is to bring us to a better place if we can begin by saying, God, help me to forgive so that you can begin to do the healing, the anointing my head with oil, so that my cup can overflow. Anyone here today who says what I've been describing today with this idea of hurts from the past, where I still feel that sense of woundedness and that sense of a grudge, but desire to be set free, If you'd like to come today, please come and represent all of us who need to have this put out. Okay, come on, Isla. Isla, thank you for being so bold to come here. We're going to have you put it out, and then we'll pray along with you for that healing. All right. Amen. If you just stay right here. Father, along with Isla and surrounded by all those here today, God, we pray for a new freedom to begin to come as we seek to forgive, God, and as we seek your healing in our lives. So, God, I pray for those wounds that you would gently walk us each through. Thank you again for this boldness of Isla. God, I pray a special blessing upon her as she seeks out your freedom. In Jesus' name, amen. The healing comes, and it only comes because of what God has done for us. And again, this is going to be a reminder for all of us that the way that we forgive, said so in Colossians, but we're reminded over and over again that we are called to forgive as God has forgiven us. So it's only appropriate today as we talk about forgiving others that we remind one another that we are a forgiven people, that the grace of God has been extended to us, and Jesus himself invited us to do this as often as we celebrate this meal in remembrance of his forgiveness over us. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread. And if you don't have one of these, Dave will get one to you. But please, we would love for you to participate today in communion as we seek after God's forgiveness of us. This representation of bread, which is a representation Christ's body broken for us. So, Father, we thank you that each of us, you have deemed us of worthy of your attention and of your love and your care. God, we thank you for Jesus and for his body broken for us. We thank you for the cross and all that he gave of himself for us, for the demonstration of your love that has no greater example. Father, we thank you that you embrace us today, even as we receive this, the body of Christ. Let us all partake. And in similar fashion, Jesus, at the conclusion of the meal, took the cup offered to his disciples. He said, "This cup is the cup of the new covenant, cup of the new covenant that is in my blood. Do this as often as you remember, do it in remembrance of me." This cup, which is the offering of his forgiveness through the blood that was shed upon the cross for us. So again, Father, we thank you for the cup and the reminder that you have forgiven us, that the cross and all that Jesus went through to shed his blood there for us is our invitation to wholeness, to your forgiveness over us, God, and for us to begin to be freed as we seek to forgive others. So, Lord, as we receive this, Father, we thank you for your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen, and let us receive.